Now we have all celebrated Thanksgiving Day during the course of the week. We've all gone to different places and we've been with different people. And I would imagine that everyone enjoyed their special day with their family. And no doubt everyone enjoyed the special treat that they had on Thanksgiving Day. That's the theme for the message tonight. And in order to deal with this subject, I want to read familiar verses to us and with you tonight. Luke chapter 17, and I want to read verses 11 through 19. Luke's Gospel chapter 17, beginning to read at verse 11, and we will read to the end of verse 19. And the words that I want to emphasize can be found at the end of verse 17, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are the nine? Where are the nine? So keep that in mind as we read the scriptures tonight. Let us now hear the word of God. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, let me emphasize that, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And they said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And may the Lord be pleased to add a blessing to the public reading of his own precious and infallible word. Thanksgiving Day, where are the 9? I'm sure that you will agree with me when I say that Thanksgiving is one of America's favorite holidays. Unfortunately, in our modern culture, it has become more identified with Macy's Day Parade, and often it has been simply called Turkey Day. It seems that fewer and fewer people set aside the day to give thanks to God for all of his mercies and all of his benefits and all of his blessings bestowed upon this people. More and more stores are even opening now on Thanksgiving Day. However, Thanksgiving Day meant something far different to the forefathers of this nation. History reveals that this nation was settled by those who were followers of Christ. Now, don't believe the revisionists who are rewriting the American history books. The history of this nation is the history of a Christian heritage. This nation has a great Christian heritage. The first permanent settlement in America, of course, was at Plymouth. A group of Christian separatists broke away from the Church of England on September 16th, 1620. They sailed from Plymouth, England, to America on the Mayflower. Before they ever landed, they penned and they signed what has become known to us as the Mayflower Compact. Now, while still on board that vessel, while still on the ship, they set forth the fact that they wanted to establish a colony that was based on Christian principles. Their signatures acknowledged God's grace in their lives, and God's providence shown to them in his mercy, and expressed their need to obey him. This is how this great nation began. It began with God-fearing people who wanted to espouse and to have their colony based on biblical principles. They signed a document that declared that they were establishing a new colony in the new world, listen to it, for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. Out of the 103 who landed, 51 died the first winter. And after the harvest of that first year, the governor, William Bradford, proclaimed a day of thanksgiving and a day of prayer. They were thankful to God for his benefits and his blessings. They were thankful to God for what he had brought them through. And in giving to them a harvest, and in preserving them, they'd lost many good friends and loved ones, those that they cared for, those that they had shared many things with. But deep down in their hearts, they were grateful to God for his goodness and his mercy and his grace. Now, this custom prevailed until the time of Abraham Lincoln, who made it an official American holiday during the dark days of the bloody Civil War. Now, much of the secularization of America has done away with the original meaning of Thanksgiving, sad to say. No longer do most Americans see their existence on this soil to be for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. If anyone on earth should be giving thanks to God, it is the people living here in the United States of America. We are a blessed people. However I feel, we're not really a thankful people. And that is very, very sad. We have so much to be thankful to God for, and yet it seems that so few people really are. In the verses before us this evening, we read of an encounter near the end of Christ's earthly ministry that has been recorded for all of posterity, which gives a formula for putting thanksgiving into our lives in such a way that brings wholesomeness and purpose to these lives of ours. We find the Lord here en route to Jerusalem. He's passing through the region of Samaria and Galilee. He enters into a village. We're not told the name of the village, but he comes to this place in the providence of God. And as he comes into this village or this city, he encountered 10 men who were lepers. And as he approached these men, they all in harmony lifted their voices together and they cried, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." The Lord performed a great miracle. He did a great thing. He sent them to show themselves to the priests. But unfortunately, only one returned to say, "Thank you, Jesus." And that caused the Lord Jesus Christ to ask the question, "But where are the nine?" Now, we notice a few things about these men lying here in the service, just before we get into the message itself. We think about the number of the men. There were 10 men. We think about the need of the men. They were all lepers. They had a great need. And then you think of the neglect of the men. Just one came back to say, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for healing me." Now, there are a number of things I want to highlight here. The first thing is this. There's something very suggestive here. Notice how these verses begin, "And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem." What does this suggest to you? Well, it suggests this to me. The Lord Jesus Christ was on a mission. He would never pass through this area again. He would never visit this city or village again. He would never be in this locality ever again. Why do I say that? I say that for this reason. Because the Bible tells us that he was on his way up to Jerusalem. This was his last pilgrimage to Jerusalem. He was going there to celebrate the Passover, but more importantly, he was going to become our Passover. He was going to become the Passover Lamb. So against the background of this miracle, we have the cross. We have Christ's mission. Christ was on his way to Jerusalem to die for sinners on that middle cross. His mission was to die for sinners. Our mission is to live for him. Child of God, he went to the cross to die for you. And your mission in life is to live for him. Now, let me say something else. His journey was not a straight line from northern Galilee to Jerusalem. Rather, it took many turns to this location, to another location, and yet to another location. And if you know anything about the journey of Christ at this time, you will see that for yourself. This is something very suggestive. And when we follow God's will, we too find our path taking many different turns. Sometimes it is to the right, sometimes it is to the left. Sometimes it is this way, sometimes it is that way. But God has a purpose in it all. And on every stop where Christ came, wherever he stopped off, and the areas he passed through, he did some good. So he's passing through Jericho. There's a blind man there. Jesus would never pass that way again. And this blind man is sitting there and he hears the commotion. He's told Jesus of Nazareth is passing through. He availed himself of that opportunity. He would never get another opportunity like that. Christ would never pass that way again. So he pressed into the kingdom of God. He availed himself of that opportunity. He cried out for mercy. What did he receive? Did Jesus treat him the way the unjust judge treated the widow in Luke chapter 18? No. He came to a standstill. He healed that man. He restored his sight. He made everything new for this man. Can you imagine what it would have been like for that blind man who was not able to work, who had to sit there and beg? Now he has sight. He can work. He can provide for his family. If he had a family, he could see to walk about. He's been changed by grace. Had he not been there that day, he may never have met with Jesus. He would have remained blind. And probably he would have died that way. But you see, the Lord was guiding his son this way and that way. There's a purpose in it all. God has a purpose for your life, child of God. He has a purpose for my life. He wants us to be in that place where he desires us to be. Not necessarily the place that you want to be. I never envisaged me coming to the United States. But the Lord brought me here. And the Lord made it clear. So it's good to be in the place where God would have you to be. But it's a bad thing to be in a place where God doesn't want you to be. You've got to get to that place where he would have you to be. So there's something very suggestive even in these two things, and I haven't even come to the point I want to emphasize yet. But there's teaching, there's lessons for us to glean from these simple things. They're lying on the surface here. Take time to read the Bible, and it will surprise you what's lying there on the surface. And you don't actually have to go deep, 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 deep to get these things. It's just lying there on the surface. Just the way the barley was lying there on the field of Boaz when Ruth stooped down to pick up the sheaves. These 10 men had heard about Jesus. They had heard how he touched the lepers. How that he cleansed lepers. They were excited. They heard the commotion. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And they said, let's go and see this Jesus. Let's go and find out if he has this power to cleanse us. And so when Jesus was coming down the road, these 10 men congregated together. And Christ and his disciples and those who followed came to a standstill. Notice where they stood. The Bible says they stood afar off. Why did they stand afar off? There's a reason for this. They could not get too close. The Mosaic law forbade the leper to get close to those who were whole. The Mosaic law isolated lepers from social contact. They were not allowed to come within 6 feet of a whole person. And if the wind was blowing, they couldn't come within 50 yards. And if a person inadvertently approached them, they were commanded to raise their voices and cry, unclean, unclean. That's the reason why they stood afar off. So let's apply this spiritually. They were separated from Christ. They were separated from the people of God because of this law, because of their leprosy. And all mankind is separated from God naturally. It's only those who are made nigh by the blood of the cross, by the blood of Calvary's cross, that are brought into contact and fellowship and communion with God through Christ the Lord. Then we're told what they said. This reminds us of Christ's mercy. They began to shout, they're excited. And they raised their voices and they cried out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They knew the name of Jesus. There is no name like the name of Jesus. How sweet and how precious is the name of Jesus. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They prayed for mercy. They didn't come and say, we deserve this. They said, show mercy to us. They were all lepers. They all suffer from the same disease. They suffered the fate of a long, slow, agonizing death to be lived out in a leper colony, isolated from friends and family, outcast of society, in the first century especially, abandoned just like a piece of human garbage. Nobody cared. until Jesus came. Nobody cared about them until Christ passed by that day. No one gave them another thought until he entered the scene, until he came to their city. Not until Jesus came did anybody care. And they availed themselves of that opportunity. They all appealed to him for help. They appealed for mercy. That's what you need, mercy. The mercy of God. They cried out for mercy. So there's something very suggestive here. The sinner is separated from God because of sin. The sinner must needs cry to him for mercy, to be reconciled to him, to be made nigh, to be changed from a spiritual outcast, to be brought into his family through grace. So there's something very suggestive here, but there's something very special here as well. The Bible says here that when he saw them, verse 14, when he saw them, he said unto them. So there are two things that we highlight here. He saw them, and then he said to them. Now what did he say to them? He said, go show yourselves to the priests. And it was as they went that they were cleansed. As they were obeying the word of Christ, as they were going, as they went, they were cleansed. They were healed. He saw them, and then he spoke to them. That word saw is interesting. It means to have knowledge of a situation. So when Jesus approached these men, yes, they were standing afar off, but he saw them, he saw their true condition. And the word is used, the way the word is used over in the book of Exodus, chapter 3, verse 7, where God says about his people who were slaves in Egypt, I know their sorrow. He saw their sorrow. Jesus knew their sorrow. He knew their situation. He knew their grief. He knew their isolation. He knew what they had been going through. Can you imagine how these men must have felt? If they did have any loved ones from time to time, they would have come and stood at the distance and left some food here, some food there. And then before their loved one came out to receive the food, they had to march away. They were dying men in a dying world. Until that day, Jesus came and he saw them. He saw their sorrow, he saw their heartbreak, he saw their needs. And he moved to do something about it. He says, I want you to go and show yourselves to the priest. These men obeyed the voice of the Lord Jesus, and that is evidence of the fact that they believed his word. They took him at his word. Now, they were not healed at that particular moment of time. They were still lepers. A leper was to show himself to the priest after he had been healed, but they were still lepers at that point of time. But the Bible says, so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. Go show yourself to the priest. And immediately, that presented a bit of a problem for these 10 men. Only cleansed lepers were to do this according to Leviticus chapters 13 and 14. Now, to hear the command is one thing, but to go with nothing but faith in Christ's word is another thing. That's the point I'm emphasizing. At this point, they were still lepers. The only way to test the value of the word of Christ was to obey him. And as they obeyed him, as they stepped out by faith, suddenly the miracle took place as they went, as they exercised faith in his word. And that's the way we're saved, you know. We take him at his word, we believe his promise, and we set out in a new life walking with him in obedience to his word. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus today but to trust in the Lord and obey. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's what the Bible declares. That's what we all need to do. That's what some of us have done. And it was only as we believed that the miracle took place and we sensed the cleansing power of his blood and were delivered from the old sinful past and made new creatures in Christ, just the way these individuals were changed in a moment of time, just like that. They took Christ at his word. This was the attitude of faith. And so they started to walk. We have the word from God, but we have not seen it yet. That's what was probably going through their minds. But we're turning around. We're going to the priest. Too many lepers never start walking until they can see it. These men exercised faith. The Bible simply says as they went, they were cleansed. And the language of the New Testament is in the passive voice. And it leaves no doubt that it was God who performed a miracle. And all of them, as they turned and set out on the way, they were immediately cleansed. In an instant, in a moment of time. This was a miracle. They all had the word of Christ or the promise of God. And so they exercised faith and they believed the promise. There's something very special here. The Lord sees your need tonight. The Lord knows your heart. He knows everything about you. And he's saying to you, believe my word. Trust in my promise. Go and do what I'm telling you to do. And you'll be saved. You'll be delivered. You'll be changed. You'll be made whole. You'll never be the same again. This is grace. And that's the way we've got to live as well. Living a life of obedience. Walking and serving him. So there's something very suggestive here. These men speak to us as sinners separated from God, but who can be made nigh by the blood of the cross. There's something very special. Jesus saw them. He knew their need. He knew all about them. And he immediately set about to change everything for them. That makes it special. And then there's something very sad here. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus said to this man, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? This one returned to give thanks, and he is a stranger, or a foreigner, as it is in the original, a foreigner. All of these men, they were all lepers. We know that. We've been emphasizing that. They all called on the name of Jesus. They all stepped out in faith. They all were healed. Yes, praise God. Hallelujah. A miracle was wrought. The Lord had done great things for these people. But here the likeness ends. Stand with them for a moment on that road. Now, we're not told what they said, but let's use our imagination. Let's think for a moment about the things that they talked about that day when they stood there. They looked down and they could see the change. They looked at each other. Then one says, I haven't seen my wife for a long, long time. A moment later, he's running down the road towards his house. Another says, I haven't seen my newborn son. I must needs go and see him. Just like the people in Luke 14 who began to make excuses. They didn't give reasons, they made excuses. Like the people in Luke chapter 9. They didn't give reasons, they made excuses. And so they're so excited, they're overjoyed. I must see my wife. I must see my newborn son. I've got a shop. I haven't been there to see it for a long time. I haven't seen my family for ages. I need to go and see them right away. They're cleansed, they're delivered. They have a lot to be thankful for, but they all go their separate ways. And after 9 of them have gone away, there's one man remaining there. He may have a wife as well. He may have children. He may have a shop or a place of business. He has as much right to go as the rest of them had to go. One solitary man stands there on that dusty road. He too is looking down that road towards his home, but he feels constrained to go back. Yes, he's got a family, probably. He has a business, maybe. He too has friends, no doubt. But something is more pressing. I must go and thank Jesus. I must go to return him thanks. He's got to go back. So his friends are gone. He turned his back on them. He turned his back on home. He turned his back on the business. I'm going to go to thank Jesus. One of them. We don't know his name. He is simply referred to as one of them. His name is never left for us. And he belongs to that vast company of people who live their lives and do worthwhile deeds without ever telling anyone who they are. This man just returned to say, Jesus, thank you for showing mercy to me. Thank you, Lord. Have you taken a few moments in the quietness of the day just to sit down in that quiet spot and to lift your heart to God and say, thank you, Jesus. I don't have leprosy. I've got the Bible before me today. Many people don't have Bibles. I've got freedom to come to church. Many people haven't freedom to come to church. I've got a right mind. I've got friends. I've got family. I've got food on the table. I've got clothes on my back. I've money in my wallet. I've got a vehicle outside. I have so many things. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for caring for me enough to go to the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for taking my burden to Calvary. For taking all my sins to that dreaded place called Calvary. And suffering for me and dying for me and taking my place and suffering hell for me. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me. For thinking about me in eternity. Becoming a man for me. For living for me. For dying for me. For suffering for me. Not because I ever deserved it. But because God showed mercy to me. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There, thank God, at the cross, my burden rolled away. And we're told what he did. He fell at Jesus' feet. He lifted up his voice. Yes, he lifted up his voice when he saw Jesus initially because of the distance factor. But now he lifted up his voice in loud praise. He wanted anyone who was there close by to hear him, giving God the glory for his great deliverance. He wasn't ashamed. And so with a loud voice, he returned to glorify God, to magnify the name of Jehovah. And everybody heard him giving God the glory, giving God the praise. And he was a Samaritan. That's very significant. And that brings me then to my final point. There is something very surprising. And he was a Samaritan. He's like the woman of Samaria in John chapter 4. And he's like the man on the Jericho road who stopped off to help the one who was wounded and bleeding, the one who is lying dying on the Jericho road. And by the way, there are three notable Samaritans brought to attention in the scriptures. I have mentioned the first in John 4. She was a godless Samaritan. The Lord knew all about her husbands. The one in Luke chapter 10, he was the good Samaritan. Now, he's not a type of Christ, but he points us to Christ, certainly because of what he did for the man. The Lord knew how he helped the man. And then the Samaritan before us, he was a grateful Samaritan. The Lord brought about his healing and changed him. Do you see any difference here in the story? Just look at it again. In verse 12, we're told that he stood afar off, but now we find him, as we come to the end of the Bible reading, where do we find him at now? He's as close as he can get. He's at the feet of Jesus. Do you see this? This is what grace does. This is what mercy does. It brings a sinner nigh to God. So he's afar off. He's crying out, unclean, unclean, don't come any closer. But because of grace, because of the miracle wrought, he's down at the feet of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. He's as close to Jesus as it's possible for a human being to be. That's what grace does. It brings you nigh. Child of God, let's reflect for a moment on that. You look back to your sinful days. You were a miserable wretch living in sin, separated from God, dying in sin. But then one day Jesus passed by and he called you by name. I can hear him calling, Derek, come unto me and I will give you rest. And there I heard the sweetest voice I've ever heard in all my life. I received compassion and mercy from the God of our salvation. I became a new creature in Christ because of grace. My life drastically and dramatically changed. This same Jesus is coming for me, and I will see him by and by, in the sweet by and by. Can you imagine what that man must have felt like? He can touch a human being now. And if he had a wife, he could go back and kiss her. If he had a family, he could go back and hug those children. If he had some companions at work, he could go and shake them by the hand. This is what grace does. And Jesus said, where are the nine? Let's apply this to Thanksgiving Day. Let's apply this to America. Let's apply this to Americans. Where are the nine? 90% went away. Just 10% returned to give God thanks. And he was a stranger, a foreigner. And this is the only place where the word is translated stranger. This is the only place in the original where this particular word translated stranger is found. And it means one of another race of people. He was a Gentile. Surprise, surprise. The Jews went away. The Gentile turned back to say, thank you, Jesus. That's what the Jews thought of Christ. That's how they treated him. But this stranger came back to give God the glory. I'm afraid that too many people in America find themselves in the company of the nine. Once we get the blessings, we forget. That's human nature. That's the way we are. That's the way we function. That's the way it is. The Lord bestows a blessing upon us. He meets us at some crisis point in life. He intervenes in grace. He resolves the issue for us, whatever that situation may be. And we're thankful at the time, but we soon forget. Don't forget your blessings. Don't forget to be thankful unto the Lord. Thanksgiving ought to mean more to us than simply parties and football games and parades. The Lord Jesus is still asking the question, where are the nine? But there's something vitally important I want you to notice before I close. Then Jesus said to this one, not to the other nine. He said to this one. He said to them all, go and show thyself to the priest, and they're all cleansed. But he said to this one, not to the nine, to this one who returned to give them thanks, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Grace works in surprising places, in marvellous ways. He became whole on the inside as well on the outside. The others just became whole on the outside. Their healing was physical. This man's healing was spiritual and physical. So these other nine received the blessing that was physical, cleansing from leprosy, but not cleansing from sin. But this man who tarried, this man who came back, yes, he was healed physically, but at the same time, Jesus commended his faith, and Jesus declared this man whole. The others had to go to the priest who declared them whole. But this man was cleansed on the inside as well as the outside. That's what makes a person beautiful in the sight of God. That's what makes a person beautiful before Almighty God. Something that manifests itself from the inside out. It's grace. Grace makes a man beautiful. Grace makes a woman beautiful. Grace transforms a life and makes all things new. The disease of sin is far more dangerous than leprosy. One destroys the body, but sin destroys body and soul. Where are the nine? That was the question. Thanksgiving Day, what was it like for you? Did you go back? Did you take a few moments to think about the Lord? May we begin to lead America back to the place at Christ's feet and renew the pledge of the Mayflower Compact that we're here in America for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. Jesus is passing by and he's asking the question, where are the nine? Will you be found tonight at the feet of Jesus? Down at the feet of Jesus. Oh, that happy, happy day. For my soul found release in believing. And my sins were washed away. There's something very suggestive here. I trust that you see what that is. There's something very special here. Jesus saw this man. He saw these men. He knew what they were going through. There's something very sad here. Just one. And there's something very surprising. He was a Gentile. He was a Samaritan. He wasn't even a Jew. But he was the one who was commended. And he was the one who left that scene clean on the inside as well as clean on the outside. Can you imagine what would have taken place when he did return home? Maybe a child runs to the door and says, Mom, there's a stranger coming our way. And Mom runs to the door. She can hardly believe it. I can't believe it. And she runs out to embrace the one that she loves. Children, it's your dad. He's come home. Something has happened to him. And then he tells a story. A man called Jesus passed by. He changed me. And I am so thankful to him. Come, let us pray. I wonder, did that happen? Maybe it did. But if it didn't happen, we're going to do it now. We're going to pray right now. And I want you, child of God, from the depths of your heart, will you close your eyes tonight and say, thank you, Jesus, for loving me. Hallelujah for the power of the blood. Hallelujah for that message we were singing this morning. Jesus saves. That's it. That's the good news. Jesus saves. Let's bow for prayer.